If you're copies of God's Word, if you'd open them, please, to Luke chapter 15. Our text today, Luke 15, and verses 1 through 10. Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray now that you would give us understanding. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open our minds and hearts to understand your truth. Lord, may it change us and change our lives. Lord, may it inspire us and encourage us. And Lord, we pray that you would receive all glory and honor as we hear your voice this day. And Lord, that is our prayer, that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The 15th chapter of Luke contains at least two of probably the best known parables in the world that everyone probably has heard or heard some form of. I believe that probably everyone's grandmother had a picture in the living room or dining room of Jesus carrying the lost sheep, or that other picture of the shepherd leaning over the edge of the great chasm to pluck the little sheep off the ledge there. I've seen them in many, many older homes. So what can you say about that, about which so much has been said? Well, first, we have here before us an amazing picture of Christ's love for sinners. And secondly, we have also a great contrast. We have a great contrast here between the rejoicing that takes place in heaven over one repentant sinner, and that's in stark contrast to the grumbling and the complaining and the murmuring of the Pharisees against Jesus for associating with people like that, the people over whom heaven rejoices. You see, the Pharisees thought that there was a wide gulf between them and the sinner, that the righteous were here and the sinners were over there. And in between was a great chasm as deep and wide as the Grand Canyon between them and their righteousness and the sinner mired in his sin and uncleanness and unrighteousness. But this man Jesus comes, and he apparently knows the scriptures very well. He teaches. He teaches in ways and with authority that they themselves don't possess. And he does miracles. And he opens the eyes of the blind and makes crippled people walk and raises people from the dead. And he jumps right into the middle of those sinners. and invites them to come and welcomes them to come to him. And he even eats with them. You see, it's this murmuring of the Pharisees against Jesus. It is this grumbling of the Pharisees against Jesus for welcoming and inviting sinners that stands as the backdrop, really, this whole chapter. You see, this is one of the key parts to understanding this chapter. As Paul said in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He comes differently than these religious leaders who elevated themselves above the people, who condemned the people for their violations of the law. We see here really the difference between the love of God and really the hatred and the animosity of man toward their fellow man. God loves sinners. He comes to save sinners. And here are those who are to be ministering to be teaching, to be leading the sinners. And they think it is the sinner's just deserts to be excluded from heaven, to be shut out. And yet God himself comes to seek those very ones that the religious elite would exclude, who would say that is their rightful punishment to be condemned. Jesus steps into this, and we see in these parables, we see Jesus' great love and concern for sinners. No differently than the shepherd, no differently than the woman. Jesus does not sit idly by and wait for sinners somehow miraculously to come to him. He comes seeking after them. This love of Christ is not a passive love. It is a love that expresses itself in action. He left his throne in heaven. He came to this earth and was made like us in every way except for sin, at a great personal cost to himself. He comes to find the sinner, to go after them, to welcome them to himself. And this is what Jesus sets forth for us in these parables. The shepherd and the woman, they spare no effort to go after that which is lost. Christ does the same thing. He comes at a great cost to himself, humiliating himself, leaving heaven, coming here, and walking this earth with nothing, sacrificing for sinners. He comes here to come and search and seek them out. And that's what he did. Jesus knows those who are his. Just as surely as the shepherd knows there is a sheep missing. I don't know if you can imagine 99 sheep milling around. How in the world do you know one of them's gone? The shepherd knows his sheep. He recognizes that one of them's missing. The woman knows how many coins she has in her purse or bag. She knows that one is missing. In the same way, Christ knows those who are his. He knows the ones that are missing, that are out there somewhere in the wilderness. They've wandered off. They're in the mountains or in the wilderness. They're in danger. You know, there's probably nothing more helpless than a little sheep out there in the wild, except for a lost sinner who is even more helpless. The little sheep out in the wilderness will die of exposure. He will die to the wolves or the bears, coyotes. He will perish. The sinner in the same way will die of exposure. Because a sinner without Jesus Christ is exposed to the wrath of God. And he will surely perish without Christ. But Christ comes into that and places himself in that to seek out those. And contrary to what these self-righteous Pharisees and their modern-day brothers believe, as we read this morning in the Old Testament, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all wandered away from the flock. But the good news is that Jesus knows those who belong to him. And he searches out and seeks them out. One of the classic lines in the movie Forrest Gump was when Lieutenant Dan said to Forrest, "Gump, have you found Jesus?" Forrest replied, "I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him." I don't think the screenwriters meant to delve into that deep theology, but they did. Because the truth is that no lost sinner goes looking for Christ. They don't seek after Christ. Charles Spurgeon told the story of a Chinese man who came and present himself for membership at a particular church. And the elders were interviewing him. And they said, "Tell us how you found Jesus." He said, "I no find Jesus at all. He find me." Spurgeon said he passed with flying colors. The sinner doesn't go looking for Christ. The sinner is that lost sheep. He doesn't know where to look. The very word lost means he doesn't know how to find his way back to the sheepfold. But Jesus Christ comes to seek and to save those who are lost. And notice too, when he finds the sheep, when the shepherd finds the sheep, he puts him on his shoulders joyfully. We read this morning in the Old Testament, he carried our griefs and our sorrows. The shepherd finds the sheep. The shepherd has missed supper. He's been out there in the dark and the cold. He was already tired. And he's searching. And he finds that sheep. And he doesn't beat the sheep. He doesn't punish the sheep. There's no animosity toward the sheep. He doesn't drive him back to the sheepfold. He picks him up and places him on his shoulders and carries him. Jesus Christ holds no animosity toward those of his who are lost. He seeks them out and he brings them to himself. He doesn't want them to suffer anymore. He picks them up and carries them safely home, safely into the sheepfold. You know, the writer to the Hebrews said something that is very akin to this and something I never thought of before, actually. You know, the shepherd and the woman endured whatever they had to do to find that which was lost. The writer to the Hebrews says that Christ Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Now, we typically think of that as the joy of heaven and Christ going back to heaven. That was always his home. It's always going to be his home. It always will be his home. Have you thought about that the joy that lay before him, the reason for which he endured the cross, was to bring in those lost sheep? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy of finding and bringing those lost ones back. One by one, he draws them into himself. This is the joy set before him. Just like the shepherd, he joyfully picks up the sheep, brings it back. What's he do? He calls all his friends together. "Look, I found this one which was lost. Jesus really drives this point home here by showing what happens in heaven. There is more rejoicing in heaven, he says, over one repentant sinner than over 99 who do not need to repent. You know, this is the great point of contrast in all these parables, really. We'll look at the other in a couple weeks. But look at the attitude of the Pharisees. They're condemning Jesus for welcoming sinners, for inviting sinners. And the great contrast to that is in heaven, where there's great rejoicing over these very ones that they condemn, or the ones to whom Jesus welcomes and they find fault with that. Jesus says here to his adversaries by way of these examples, these parables, he shows them his great love for sinners, but he also shows them the great rejoicing that takes place in heaven that is in stark contrast to their grumbling, to their fault finding, to their complaining. You know, we see in these parables the great love of God for sinners in sending his son Jesus Christ. We see the great love of Christ for sinners in coming, making himself nothing, as Paul says in Philippians, that he might be the perfect sacrifice, that he might be the perfect atonement for sinners. And he comes willingly, and he comes showing himself to be the lover of sinners. Now that 99 who need no repentance, there's probably several ways of looking at that. First, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent, because there are no righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. There can't be very much joy over nothing. That's one way to look at it. A second way you could probably interpret this is that Jesus is making an exaggerated example here. He's using hyperbole. Suppose, just suppose, there were 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He's saying that the one sinner who's not righteous, who's lost, when that one repents, that is a cause for more joy in heaven than those 99. But I think there's even a third way, which is probably the right way here, in view of what's been said. Those Pharisees put themselves in that 99 group. They don't need repentance. You remember what Paul said? He was talking about his life as a Pharisee. He said, as for legalistic righteousness, I was perfect. I was faultless. I kept all the law and all of our minute additions to the law. I was perfect in that. I think Jesus is saying, you folks here who condemn the sinner, who condemn me for loving the sinner, you're in this group here of the supposed righteous, but one of these people that you look down your nose at, that you condemn, brings more joy in heaven when they repent than all your self-righteousness and your self-adjudicated perfectness. There is more joy over that genuine repentance than your false hope and your false security and your own self-righteous justification of yourself. You see, what we have here, and it may not be 99 today, it might be 99% for all I know, who put themselves in that category. I'm pretty good. I don't need to do all these things. I know that you know, I've done some things wrong. But if God's fair and just, and, you know, I've done a lot more good things than bad, so I'll be okay in the end. They're in the 99 group, I think. But the one sinner who truly repents brings joy in heaven. Those 99 do not. They think in their own mind that they're just going to stroll down the streets to the pearly gates and waltz right into heaven. That's not true. The only way you get there is to be carried by the Lord Jesus Christ. He carried our sorrows. He carried our infirmities. We were healed by His stripes. It was He who paid the price. He who carried us there, who brought us home, who brought us back into the sheepfold. You see, this divine finding, this finding of the lost, this divine finding is a creative work of God in the heart. And it produces repentance in mankind. Christ comes to those who are His. And He changes their heart by the power of His Holy Spirit. He finds them and He draws them to Himself. And they repent and believe and are saved. He comes into that darkness of sin. He comes in that wilderness where you were without hope and draws you to Himself. Picks you up and carries you. Gives you a new heart that you might believe and be saved. So the sinner who is reluctant, who thinks there's too much, I've done too much, God can never forgive me. I know in the depth of my heart how I am. Jesus is out there actively seeking and calling and drawing those to Himself. That one should not be afraid to respond, to hear the call of the shepherd and say, here I am. Here I am. But you know, they're afraid sometimes. They're afraid of the ridicule of the world. They're afraid they perhaps wouldn't be good enough. They're afraid they might have to give up something. They have all these fears, but it's Christ who comes into that. It's Christ who comes into that dark fear where you are and lifts you out of that and carries you safely home. You know, that which the world calls foolishness, that which the world says is ridiculous, that which the world says, surely you don't believe that. That is the very thing that is cause of rejoicing in heaven. When people believe, when Christ changes their hearts, when they repent, it is a cause of great rejoicing in heaven. And Jesus Christ does welcome them. And one day He will sit down and eat with them at that great wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven. When everyone, every single one of His has been brought in, because He knows them all. They have been given Him by the Father. And Jesus said in His high priestly prayer to the Father, I have not lost one of those to whom You gave Me. He will bring them all home. What great news it is for us. What great news is for any of those who are out there lost, wondering. Christ Himself will bring you in. There will be great rejoicing in heaven because Jesus Christ came and everyone in heaven knew His mission. And they rejoice as they see Him succeed one by one by one as He brings them all. Not one will be missing. Everyone will be there. Because the great shepherd of the sheep will bring them all home one day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you loved us, that you sent your son Jesus indeed to seek and save that which was lost, or to bring us in. We didn't come. You came after us. We didn't find you. You found us. You found us in our sin. You found us in our rebellion. And you forgave us and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Lord, what a wondrous picture it is of our Savior, who sacrificed so much willingly, gladly, for our sake. Lord, how we thank you, how we praise you. Lord, indeed, it will be a time of great rejoicing in heaven when we are all together, and all eternity will not be long enough to praise you and revel in the joy of being your people, being your children, forever safe. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, please, and take the handout that's in your bulletin, we'll sing together. Receive now the Lord's benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, through his mighty power that is at work within us, to him be all glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.